The title that I have for sermon today is The God of All Comfort. And wasn't sure if I would be up to it, but worked out. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And I'll start off just with reading these verses. Verses 3 through 7. It says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort that we ourselves receive from God. For just as we share abundantly in the sufferings of Christ, so also our comfort abounds through Christ. If we are distressed, it is for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which produces in you patient endurance of the same sufferings that we suffer. And our hope for you is firm, because we know that just as you share in our sufferings, so also you share in our comfort." God comforts us in trials and sufferings. And the gist of it is that we can learn from that and then pay it forward, if you will. You're probably all familiar with that idea, that you pass that along to others within the body of Christ. And we don't limit ourselves just to the body of Christ, but I think, you know, among ourselves, we kind of have our hands full. So, you know, we do what we can. We offer comfort to others just as we have been comforted ourselves. And as Paul says, you know, if I'm comforted, it is for your comfort. The whole idea is that it's a process, you know. Begins with God. God comforts us. We comfort others. And in that way, we are learning some very important things about God our Father. But how is it that we are able to comfort others in times of trial, in times of trouble? I mean, look, it is rarely within our power to make the troubles of others go away. So, what exactly can we do? What do we have to offer? Well, let's begin with the definition of comfort. You know, I like my definitions, right? It's kind of how I roll. So let's talk about comfort. What does it mean? And then follow up with some biblical examples of how it is used. And I won't be able to cover them all because it's a word that is all throughout the New Testament. The concept is in the Old Testament. I'm going to mostly just stick with the New Testament because I'm going to zero in on particular words. So what is comfort? Well, the word translated comfort here in 2 Corinthians is from the Greek word paraclete. Paraclete. What does that make you think of? Anyone? What's that word? Pardon?
Parakeet.
Parakeet. Okay, that's not very spiritual, but yeah. The paraclete is what? The Holy Spirit. So, nice try. You have years to grow. All right, so the Greek word paraclete, which is the basis of how Jesus introduced the Holy Spirit. And we go through these scriptures every year. If there is any section of scripture that we as a group should know, it is that section, because we go through it every year at the Passover, don't we? It should be burned into your mind. The Holy Spirit, the paraclete, which is the Holy Spirit. And I think, well, what I'm going to try and do is link these together. Now, let's just go back to John 14, verse 26. Parakeet. Okay. So, John 14, verse 26, verse 25. All of this I have spoken while still with you. Jesus is talking to the disciples about some important stuff. He's about to die his sacrificial death. And he says this, but the advocate, the comforter, the paracletos, which is the Holy Spirit, which the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. So what he's getting at, and I'm not going to go through all the verses because I think you know, I trust you know these verses. What he says is, after I'm gone, the paraclete, which is the Holy Spirit. And, you know, if you're reading in the King James, it probably says the comforter, right? Different translations, but it's the same word, parakletos. The comforter, the paraclete, which is the Holy Spirit, will come to you. The NIV here translates it as the advocate, which is the Holy Spirit. The ESV translated it as the helper, which is the Holy Spirit. And all these are part of how we come up with a definition of, I'm going to come up with a definition for comfort. Let's see, John 15, verse 26. He says, when the paraclete comes, when the comforter, the advocate, the helper comes, which I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, which goes out from the Father, he will testify about me. John 16, verse 27. Oh, sorry, not 27, 16, verse 7. But very truly, I tell you, it is for your good that I am going away. I mean, they didn't want him to be gone. They wanted him to stay there. He says, unless I go away, the advocate, the helper, the paracletos will not come to you. But if I go, I will send it to you. So there's comfort that we read about that is going to be put forth through teaching, right? There's comfort through the conviction of the Spirit, right? And let's see, go back to John 14, verse 15 and 18. It says, if you love me, keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another paracletos, an advocate, a helper, to help you and to be with you forever. The Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. What he's saying is, I will be with you through the Holy Spirit. You know, it's one of those things that, you know, we don't often jump into the whole Trinity thing, but when we understand the Holy Spirit as Jesus Christ's presence in us, I think it's more meaningful. And what he's saying is, I will be with you. I will be there with you. And paraclete is a compound word. Okay, you know, I like my definitions, right? It's a compound word. And what it means is to call to one's side. You know, come and let's stand together. And the paracletos is Jesus saying, I will be there. I will stand with you. Para means beside, and cleo means to call. Okay. Paraclete is also translated in the Bible as consolation. One of those words that I'm not a fan of the word consolation because it sounds like, you know, consolation prizes, second best. Well, thanks for playing, loser. It was a better translation, you know, 400 years ago, but, you know, we do better now with words like encouragement or exhortation. Another way that is often translated, another word that's a little old-fashioned-y is beseeching. Beseeching. As in, I beseech you. And we will look at some examples of that. So if we're looking for ways that we're able to give comfort to others, well, perhaps this expanded definition gives us a little bit more to work with. It's the goal. And I do that, and you know I do that often, because you have to hear me often. Sometimes words kind of lose their meaning over time. If they change their meaning, they drift, you know, in our culture and that. And so in our day, the word comfort mostly carries the sense of soft couches and easy chairs and fluffy beds and loose-fitting clothes and cozy afghans, climate-controlled houses, warm, delicious food loaded with cheese and starch. I mean, that's kind of what comfort means nowadays, right? Comfort, you know, might also be used to describe a mother stroking, your mother stroking your hair, you know, cooing in your ear, telling you that everything's going to be okay, which is a little closer to the paraclete, but not entirely satisfying. And I don't think that's really what's being talked about in 2 Corinthians. You know, there are possibly times when, you know, it would be nice to have, you know, someone throw a nice cozy afghan over you, but I think we're talking about something a little more serious. Well, serious is not really the word. We're talking about something a little more intense and a little more personal. And words like helper and advocate and encouragement, they just give us a little more to work with. So let's go back to where we began, with the comfort that God gives. All right. So in 2 Corinthians, the process begins with the comfort that God gives when we're in distress or when we're burdened down. And I've taken some of the words there and I've, you know, kind of put them in more modern terms, which I like to do. So that's what it's saying. When we're in distress, when we're burdened down, when we're suffering mental anxiety, when we're being attacked, you know, persecuted. You think of persecution, I think we have some grand ideas that persecution means, you know, a bunch of Nazis coming to the door, knocking and, you know, wanting us to come with them. But just being attacked, being persecuted. And that's what troubles and tribulations are. So one aspect of comfort that God gives is physical deliverance. Physical deliverance. That is definitely an element of what God supplies. And only God can supply it in the way that is often needed. And, you know, when you look at what Paul follows up with in 2 Corinthians right there, he goes from talking about the God of all comfort and begins talking about his own trials. He follows up with a short, you know, description of his own recent perils. Let's read that. Verse 8 through 11 says, "We don't want you to be uninformed. We want to tell you, brothers and sisters, about the troubles that we experienced in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death. But this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God, who raises the dead. And he has delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us again. And on him we have set our hope that he will continue to deliver us, as you help us by your prayers. Then many will give thanks on our behalf for the gracious favor granted us in answers to the prayers of many." So Paul had many personal trials. I mean, if you know anything about Paul, you know, wow, the guy had quite a life. He had trials that involved almost dying in a shipwreck more than once. That would be pretty intense. You know, holding on to a crate or barrel or something floating around in the Mediterranean. He was stoned to death by an angry crowd. You know, they hurled bricks at him until he dropped down and they left him for dead on the ground. You know, he talks about the times he was subject to beatings. I picked those two because those were the, you know, death-defying things. And God delivered him from death in these cases. And I'm sure that Paul brought these to mind when he faced other trials and used them to encourage himself. You know, remembering that God can and does deliver us is a tremendous source of encouragement. As I mentioned, you know, not usually able to make the trials and troubles of our brothers and sisters go away. You know, we can't. And but we can offer deliverance in the form of help. We can do that, you know, driving people to doctor's appointments, you know, which some folks do. You know, if you have time, if you have the freedom to do that, offering to babysit so that people can, you know, take care of things when they're in times of trouble. In some cases, financial assistance, bringing food to people in times of distress. And so we want to be on alert for these kind of situations. That's something we do want to think about. Let's go to James 2, verse 16. James 2, verse 16. Great memory scripture. It's talking about faith and deeds, you know, and what good is it to have all knowledge if you don't do anything with it. And he says, in verse 15, suppose a brother or sister is without clothes or daily food. If one of you says to him, go in peace. God loves you. Keep warm. Be well fed. I wish you well. I'm praying for you, brother. But does nothing about their physical needs. What good is that? And that's part of the whole discussion about faith versus faith and deeds. You want both, not either or. So we want to be alert for those kind of situations. You know, and as a church, you know, we, I think, have, well, I guess I should just speak for myself, you know, I'm probably not exaggerating with to add you in here, but I think we've over the years perhaps been somewhat jaded on some of these matters because there are people out there who seek to take advantage of the church, you know. They know that we have this mandate from Christ and, you know, people come and they want to prey upon the church and the church members and, you know, seek help and really, you know, that's all they're looking for from the church. And, you know, you can get a little jaded about that. And we've had people like that, you know, in and out of the congregation. Y'all know, you've seen them, you know. But hardness of heart is just not an option for us, right? We just can't let that happen. I mean, I struggle with that because people tend to come to me looking for money. I get people that, you know, they call the phone all the time. It's like they have a call list and they just go down the, because, well, they know churches will give money. And you can get a little hardened and jaded. Matthew 10, verse 16. That's not an option for us, though. We can't let the world harden us. We have to be open to these opportunities. Jesus told his disciples, and he's telling you, his disciples, I am sending you out like sheep among the wolves. Be as shrewd as snakes, or as wise as serpents, and as innocent as doves. So we can't become hardened. We have to be wise, but we can't be hard. But, okay. That's the physical side. So much of our trial and tribulation is what goes on in our minds. You know, and when Paul is speaking there in 2 Corinthians, what does he talk about? He talks about being under tremendous pressure, being in a state of emotional despair, isn't it? That's what he said, right? He says that he felt like he was under the sentence of death. This is mental turmoil, tribulation. Okay, what about that? Well, let's think about the definition of paraclete. Advocacy, right? That's something that's there. Okay, parakletos. Again, it means to call one to your side, or to go to one's side, you know, to be by one's side. Come, stand by me, to come to a person's aid. And the word it was used technically in the Greek legal system to denote a participant in a court trial who pleads the case of another, an advocate, okay? That's why paraclete is sometimes translated advocate. You know, the fact that it's translated in all these different ways kind of causes us to sort of lose the thread of connection. Trying to connect it a little bit here. I don't want to overdo it. Go to 1 John 2, verse 1. So when we think about advocate, who do you think of first? Oh, I was hoping Lucia would do that, but no. Giving you opportunities to redeem yourself. Parakeet. 1 John 2, verse 1. My dear children, I write this to you so that you do not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. And throughout the book of Hebrews, we're presented with the picture of Jesus as high priest coming before God on our behalf, advocating for us. We are told, you know, that he's experienced all these things and understands so that he can advocate for us and plead our case. He is a paraclete. He pleads our case. And we're very accustomed to thinking of Jesus Christ, you know, living high priest, acting as our advocate. Okay? Romans 8. Romans 8, verse 26. Romans 8, verse 26, 27. It says here in the same way, the Spirit, so we're getting right into the Spirit here. It says the Spirit, the one who's called the Paraclete itself, helps us in our weakness. We don't even know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit itself intercedes for us through wordless groans. You know, different translations, I know that's the NIV way of putting it, who advocates for us, intercedes for us in words we can't even, you know, we don't even have a translation for them. Things that are so deep. And he searches our hearts, and he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. So there is advocacy associated with our understanding of the work of God's Holy Spirit, which is, of course, the Spirit of Christ. So it makes sense, doesn't it? Yes. Spirit, which is Christ, present with us. And get back to that, you know, paraclete, standing with you, beside you, interceding on your behalf through the power of the Holy Spirit, which is with you and in you. 2 Corinthians 1, verse 4. So it says, who comforts us in all our troubles, so that we may comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive from God. Okay. You could put in, who advocates for us in our troubles, so that we can advocate for those in troubles with the advocation we ourselves received from God. Paraclete, right? That's why I like to come up with these definitions. And you can throw them in there and you can look at the scriptures and you can kind of get a different perspective on them by doing that with the words. It says we are to advocate for others. If we go back, you know, put Parakletos in there, we are to advocate for others in their troubles, just as we have been advocated for by God through Jesus Christ and through the Spirit, which is also the Spirit of the Father. But I think we're focused mostly on Jesus Christ when we're thinking of advocacy. So offering comfort to others, okay, once we get past the idea of the cozy Afghan, involves acting as their advocate. And in this way, we imitate Christ. And it is a way that we let the Spirit of God flow through us. And in this way, we continue the ministry of Christ that he, that he did in his flesh. We participate in that through our flesh lives, you know, the Spirit in us. We are part of the ministry of Christ when we do that. So, in addition to being by one another's side in physical ways, which we ought not discount, they are very important things that we do for one another, we stand by one another in prayer. We comfort. I had something I wanted to say, and I just wanted to think when I'm going to put it in there. The exact variation of the word parakletos that was used there in 2 Corinthians shows up 108 times. And if you'd like to check up on me, you can do that. There are different, there's parakletos, there's parakletia, you know, basically the noun, the verb, the advocate, adjective, and things like that. But they're all the same thing. So this particular word, comforter, shows up 108 times in the New Testament. So I counted them all out, and 57 times it's translated as beseech. Beseech, okay? Entreat, you know, or I pray that you, you know, pray in the sense, the old-fashioned sense, oh, I pray you go to the store, you know, that sort of thing. I beseech you, I entreat, I ask. And I looked up the modern definition of beseech, and again, it's kind of an old-fashioned word, but it means to ask for something in a way that shows you want it very much. Right? Cute little definition. To plead with. And perhaps even to beg. And I looked up one website that talked about beseech, and it said, well, beseech is kind of a word when you want to say beg, but you don't want to let down your dignity. I thought, well, that really cut to the, that really cut right into it. Yeah, that's kind of what you do. I don't want to beg, but maybe I'll beseech. Well, don't have too much dignity. Be willing to beg. Ephesians 4, verse 1. Just a few examples I wanted to throw at you. I'm not going to read all 57 times, but it says, as a prisoner of the Lord, then I urge you, I beg you, I beseech you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. There's that same word. I parakletos you to live a life worthy of the calling that you have received. Just one more example, just to kind of give you the idea I'm getting at. Philippians 4, verse 22. All God's people here send you, that's not right. Philippians 4, verse 22. Nope, I just got the wrong one. Well, you get the idea. I had two examples, but when you see the word, you mostly see beseech in the King James, in the NIV, ESV, you're going to see urge, you know, or I desire, you know, I earnestly desire, things like that. Beseech, though, is what it's getting at. So as an advocate of those in trouble, we have the opportunity, and it's an opportunity, to plead their case before the righteous judge who has all power to assist, to deliver, and to comfort those in need. And if you think about it, this is perhaps part of our training to sit in seats of judges alongside Christ. That's part of the promise. That's part of the hope that you will be seated alongside Christ, that you will be in the position of a judge. Well, you know, a lot of judges start off as lawyers, advocates. They learn, you know, they become a judge. They've sat on both sides of the argument. Maybe that's part of your training. Maybe. I think so. And that's part of the big promise, right? That's the goal. That's what we're shooting for. And here we have these opportunities to participate in training. So let's take a look at another way that the word parakletos is translated, and that is encouragement. All right? Encouragement. And that's another translation that's very often there. And that, I think, You know, we get that. That's a little more intuitive part of our everyday language. It means to inspire hope and confidence, okay? To stimulate, to spur onward, to encourage. Romans 15, verse 5. Romans 15, verse 5 says, "May God, who gives endurance and encouragement, give you the same attitude of mind towards each other that Jesus Christ had, so that with one mind and one voice you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." So God is an encourager, right? So when we're seeking to do these things, when we're, you know, trying to imitate Christ in the role or the work of comforting. Encouraging is part of it, and we're imitating God. To become like God means to put on the mind of Christ, and we should make encouragement part of our personal psyche. We focus perhaps on the wrong things sometimes, or maybe we focus on the right things but too much on particular things. Maybe we don't focus enough on encouragement, and we need to make that part of our personal psyche. As I speak those words, I see, you know, that's definitely something I would like to have as more of my personal psyche, so that I might be a person who gives comfort, advocacy, encouragement, help. That'd be good, right? Let's go to 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 11. 18. It says, "Therefore, encourage one another with these words." Okay. And that's verse 18. Sorry for that. Got a little off there. Look at the context of what is being discussed here. What is Paul talking about? You know, he's talking about people who have died in the faith, you know, and he talks about the resurrection, and he talks about the hope. He's talking about the return of Christ, the blowing of the trumpet, you know, which we talk about at trumpets, you know, but it's worthy of being discussed at all other times. And he says at the end of this section, which we read through often, he says, "Encourage one another with these words." Okay? So the context is a positive expectation that we all share together, that we are working towards a positive outcome. Resurrection to eternal life. That life, with all its suffering and trials and anxiety and pressures and, you know, despair, as Paul said, that it has lasting meaning and purpose. Right? That is encouraging. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 11, again, says, "Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing." And again, the context there is very important. The context is about the salvation that we have through Jesus Christ, who died for us to provide forgiveness and redemption from sin, so that we comfort one another with the understanding that we share together that sin can be put away, and that life can be beautiful and wonderful. It can. But some things have to change. Now, this takes wisdom, okay? Encouraging others takes wisdom. On the one hand, you know, when you're talking to people in trial and trouble, you want to empathize with them and show them that you understand a little about what they're going through, you know. But it can then also turn into a session of just talking about yourself, right? You can end up just talking about yourself and all the, I've seen some troubles. And, you know, you can talk about all the troubles that you've seen and so forth. And that's not always that encouraging, just saying. Empathize, but be mindful. Use wisdom, okay? Use wisdom. Encouragement also doesn't always have to be big picture plan of God stuff. Well, you know, just think about the resurrection. Doesn't always have to be that. I mean, that's good stuff. You want that always there in your mind. Let me give you an example, okay? I had a busy week. I was out in Moorhead City on Monday. I went out to see the feast location, so I was on the road. I had a challenging counseling session with someone, and then I spent all Thursday in the hospital with Laura, and I had a sermon, you know, and I was just, you know, grinding away, and I was all sweating, and Laura said, you know, you don't have to do a sermon. Everybody would be fine if you just, you know, gave them a recording or something like that. So she even went out and she found a great sermon, you know, thank you, which I didn't use. But it was very encouraging. You get it? You see what I'm talking about? It's just very encouraging. It was helpful. It kind of, and you know what's great about it is, as soon as I knew, oh yeah, you're right. Okay, thanks. That is so helpful, encouraging. Then I was able to just like sit down and write. But before that, I was all uptight. I was worrying. You know, and then there are times when Laura actually gets negative about some situation. Yes, it does happen. And, sometimes she's got work stuff and it gets negative or something else. And I find, you know, when she does that, then I kind of take up the role of trying to be Mr. Positive, which is hard, but I do it. And so it's good to have, I guess my point for bringing this up is it's good to have other people. It's good to have one another, and it's good to be encouraged by others and to encourage them. And yeah, we want the big picture stuff always there, but every conversation doesn't have to end up with, well, you know, Christ is going to return. It just, you know, that just gets to be a bit much. There's ways of encouraging that are very simple, very, very small. And you know, God's encouragement also comes in those ways as well. Little things that he does for you, opens doors for you, makes things possible for you. So just be mindful, use wisdom, be an encourager. Okay, my favorite one, presence. This is something I've talked about a fair bit, you know. I think that the last point that I want to cover about providing comfort is just presence, okay? Because sometimes all a person needs is someone to physically come and stand with them. And that takes us again back to the definition of paraclete, a call to one side, to stand with them, right? And sometimes that's what needs to be done. Think of Job, okay? Now Job, I think Job goes on record as the person who suffered the most severe and intense trial other than death, okay? You know, he lost everything. I don't know if you're familiar with Job, but you ought to be. Let me just read a short little verse about that. Job 2, verse 11. Job 2, verse 11 through 13. So, it says, when Job's three friends, Eliphaz the Temanite, Bildad the Shuhite, and Zophar the Naamite, heard about all the troubles that had come upon him, they set out from their homes and they met together by agreement to go, and they sympathized with him and comforted him. And when they saw him from a distance, they could hardly recognize him, and they began to weep aloud, and they tore their robes, and they sprinkled dust on their heads, and they sat on the ground with him for 7 days and seven nights, and no one said a word, because they saw how great his suffering was. Well, if it had stopped right there, they would have come off as really awesome friends, just saying. You know, because they were there, and they really look great until they start talking. Because that's when they start talking. You can read about it, and maybe, you know, maybe we'll have someone give a sermon about Job, but they start talking, and then they grieve Job and grieve his soul even more than he was already grieved. Sometimes presence is enough. Sometimes you don't have to talk too much. You don't have to say everything that's on your mind, and you don't have to thrash through everything. That's kind of what his friends did. They thrashed through all this stuff. So that's just a funny anecdote. I'm not offering that up as necessarily an instruction on how to be present. But let's go to 2 Corinthians 7. Verse 4 through 13. This is something that Paul writes about, this sort of stuff often. But this one just grabbed me because I was going through 2 Corinthians, and that's where I got the idea for the sermon. And he brings up the notion of comfort again in 2 Corinthians 7, verse 4. It says, I have spoken to you with great frankness. You know, he'd had his needs to correct them and stuff. And he says, I take great pride in you, and I'm greatly encouraged, greatly comforted in all our troubles. My joy knows no bounds. For when we came into Macedonia, we had no rest, but we were harassed at every turn. Conflicts on the outside, fears within. So, you know, Paul had those kind of things going on in his mind. He wasn't immune. He actually kind of had a lot of mental turmoil and even what we would call depression. And he says, but God, who comforts the downcast, comforted us by the coming of Titus. And he says this kind of thing often about the people that he worked with, you know, Silvanus and Timothy and Titus. And he says, you know, we were comforted by the coming of Titus. I think just having Titus there made him feel better. And he says that about Timothy, and he says it about Silvanus, that, you know, they refresh my spirit. And I didn't use those examples because they don't use the word parakletos. This one does. That's why I picked it. But just having Titus there comforted him. And not only by his coming, but also by the comfort you have given him. So the good news that Titus brought. He told us about how your longing for me, your deep sorrow, your ardent concern for me, so that my joy was greater than ever. So even if I caused you sorrow by my letter, he's referring back to that correction that he had to give the Corinthians, right? And even if, you know, what I wrote in my letter hurt you, it was only for a little while. Yet now I'm very happy, not because you were made sorry, but because your sorrow led you to repentance. For you were sorrowful as God intended, and were not harmed in any way by us. We talked about this a little bit a few weeks ago. Godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret, but worldly sorrow brings death. See what this godly sorrow has produced in you. What earnestness to clear yourselves, what indignation, alarm, what longing, what concern, what readiness to see justice done. So he's very encouraged that they are getting the point, you know, that they are making the changes that he knew they needed to make, and they're overcoming, you know, and he's really comforted by that as well. Yeah, At every point you proved yourself to be innocent in this matter, so even though I wrote to you, it was neither on account of the one who did the wrong, you know, the sinner, or on account of the injured party, but rather that before God you could see yourselves, you could see for yourselves how devoted to us you are. And by all this we are comforted. You know, seeing good in their lives really comforted him. In addition, I don't know if I want to read that. Yeah, that's enough. We'll stop there. So Paul was encouraged and he was comforted by the presence of Titus. And, you know, I really want to focus on the presence of Titus, but I read the rest of it because, you know, he does talk about the things that comforted his mind, and seeing the progress in other people's lives was very encouraging to him. So not only presence of Titus, but also the good news that Titus brought. And, you know, over the past 2 years and perhaps more, I have beseeched you many times about the importance of presence, haven't I? I've talked to you many times about the importance of presence. And it's super important. Because I think presence is essential for applying the spirit of Parakletos to one another. And the congregation's changed over the years. There's some folks that have been here a long time. You. Some people have been here since the first day we got here. I pointed you out. And the rest of you, well, actually, you've been here a long time, too. Your sister's not here. Not to leave everybody else out, but we've been through a lot of stuff together, haven't we? It's very important to be present, spend time with people, go through things with people. You comfort them, you encourage them, you help them, you comfort. So let's talk just briefly to close about comforting as a gift of the Spirit. Go to Romans 12. Verses 6 through 8. It says, we all have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. So if your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If serving, then serve. If teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. To giving, give generously. If it is to lead, do diligently. If it is mercy, to do it cheerfully. It says, if it is to encourage, then give encouragement. That could also be read, if it is to give comfort, then give comfort. If it is parakletos, then give parakletos. If it is to stand beside people, then stand beside them. It's a gift of the Spirit. So the Spirit's called the Paraclete. That very thing is a gift of the Spirit, which can be yours. Jesus promised us the Parakletos, the Holy Spirit, so that we would not be alone. Remember what he said, I'm not going to leave you alone. I will be with you. And the Spirit, through the Spirit, Jesus Christ himself, will stand with you and help you. Take your side in trials and encourage you. And offer you his own presence and the presence of the Father with you. Now, I have no doubt that God can, beam confidence and encouragement directly into your brain. I think he can do that. However, my experience and my reading of Scripture is that God works with and through other people. So you are given great comfort in this life so that you may comfort others. And it is a fruit, which means a tangible product. Fruit's another one of those words I don't like. It is a tangible product of the Holy Spirit within you.